bring to this pulpit right now our speaker for this ordination service. To me, he's one of the greatest men that's ever lived. He happens to be my pastor, but he's also on the Executive General Board as an honorary member. Of course, a longtime member of this district. Bible teacher, preacher, one of the greatest men. I don't believe that they've chosen a better man to speak to these ordinees today than Brother George L. Glass, Sr. We're calling for him right now.
Thank you, Brother Cooley. Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the camp meeting. I was a couple of days late, but our officials knew why. I wouldn't miss the first service without them knowing why. And I'm just glad to be here today. Brother Hall talking about Brother Kitchen handing this gentleman the harrow. I want to tell you how much Brother Tenney cost the First Pentecostal Church in DeRidder. Very little thing brought one of the greatest men into the kingdom. Brother and Sister Kinsey was with us in a revival. We just had a bunch of cheap handbills printed. You've seen them, advertising meetings, and we scattered them all over the city. Revival started, and there was a little stack still on the end of an altar in the church. And I suggested that the membership take one or two of those little cheap handbills and just mail it to somebody. I said, you don't have to put your name on it. The church name, my name, Brother Kinsey's name is there. Just mail it to anyone in the city. And Sister Murdy Mae Nichols, she took one or two, and anyway, she mailed one to the Tenney family. And Brother Tenney's mother and father began to attend the revival. They liked the singing. Brother Kinsey was one of the best seed-sowing evangelists I ever had. He's just one of the best for people that's never heard Pentecost. Brother Kinsey's one of the best for them to hear. I am one of the worst. I'm afraid I've driven more off. Just Cox shaking a fist at me. But anyway, his mother and father began to attend the revival. And his father was a prominent businessman in DeRidder. And he had to attend a business meeting one night. And he told Brother Tenney, who was a sophomore in high school, he said, you go by that Pentecostal church and get your mother after church and bring her home. I'm going to take her by and I have to go on to the business meeting. You go and get her when church is over. Well, he was used to services being over at 8:30. So he came at 8:30, and we were just getting started. And before he left, somebody had him in a corner witnessing to him and read Acts 2:38 to him. And he said, that is not in my Bible. And this brother said, yes, that is in your Bible. Let me read it again. He read it again. He said, I just know that's not in my Bible. This brother said, I just know it is. Brother Tenney said, if that is in my Bible, I'll be back tomorrow night. Well, there he sits. Now, a lot of you in this audience would like to go around the world and do something fantastic, something that everybody would know about to win a man like that. But you see what got him? Little things. Despise not the day of small things. Little things is all any of us can do. But when you put them all together, they count. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Before I enter my subject, I'd like to thank Brother Tenney, Brother Cooley, and the entire district board. They're precious men, every one of them. They just bestowed one of the very highest honors upon me, and I don't know a better chance to thank them for it than today. They appointed me and Brother Bonador as honorary board members of the Louisiana District Board. Thank you. I just wanted to thank them in your presence for their kindness. No greater honor. Well, in fact, they had no greater honor to bestow upon us than that. The district had no greater honor to bestow upon two old men. And I'm so glad Brother Bonador was one of them. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Sister Cardwell has told me, I believe it's 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 times, maybe 8 or 10, I don't know, that she has a son in this group. Where are you, Brother Cardwell? I see. I said, Sister Cardwell, if that's your son, then he is my grandson in the gospel. Because the Cardwell got the Holy Ghost in my revival. And here's a son being ordained. Brother Cardwell, where are you? Yeah. And your shirt's still buttoned. You haven't bursted a button on it. That's all right. Will you stand, please, and we'll introduce our subject to you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You are the apple of His eye. You His people. I love the saints of the Most High. I call them the pearl of great price. Now the majority say that Jesus is the pearl of great price. I can't agree with your theology, though He is the greatest jewel that ever lived. But the pearl of great price was purchased, was bought. You can't buy Jesus. He bought you. You are the jewel, the pearl of great price. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm preaching, supposed to be, to this group over here, but you're included. I am reading one verse of Scripture in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, verse 23. And there's more than one subject in this particular verse. I want to call it the weightier matters. Weightier matters. I want to call it that. Then I want to call it consistency. Over Brother Cole's baptistry in Charleston, I saw it. Just the one word, consistency, over his baptistry. I like the word consistency. I like saints that are consistent. Then I want to call it the well-balanced rounded out Christian life. Not an extremist, but modest. I just got so many sermon topics for this one verse. And I may just preach all of them, refer to all of them. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." What a teacher. What a preacher. Jesus reached back and found one of the most essentials taught in the Scripture, to place strong emphasis on weightier matters. Weightier. And then you find in this verse consistency, well-balanced, rounded-out Christian life. And if anyone should be consistent, really consistent, well-balanced, modest, it should be a minister of the gospel. I think every saint should be. Jesus said himself, there's a people that'll strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I'm not going to ask you if you have any in your acquaintance that will actually strain at a gnat and turn right around and swallow a camel. Jesus said people would do that. And if Jesus said people will do it, people will do it. And in a crowd of this size, surely there could be one or two, a dozen, 50, maybe 100. I'll hush. But there's a possibility. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. To further introduce this thought that I have already partially introduced to you, I want to show you some great men in the Bible that were inconsistent, though they were great. We preach about them all the time. They are our heroes of the Scripture. But inconsistent in some things. And there were weightier matters that they neglected. Let me introduce to you our apostle. They're all our apostles, but who's quoted more than the Apostle Peter? What an apostle. What a preacher. Somebody asked me one time, Brother Glass, it was a denominational preacher. He said, "You say you preach the same message the Apostle Peter preached?" I said, "Yes, I do. The very same message." He said, "Have you ever had the success he's had? 120 converted with one sermon?" I said, "No, I haven't. But I've never had the chance he had. I wish I had the chance he had." He had one of the most glorious opportunities for such a service that any minister ever had. 120 has just received the Holy Ghost. Some of them possibly still talking in tongues and shouting. He had a crowd that of thousands. I know there were thousands because 3,000 were converted. And in his congregation of saints, there wasn't one ounce of bitterness, jealousy, backbiting, fault-finding, criticism. Wasn't a bit. They all just received the Holy Ghost. Well, you let two receive the Holy Ghost, one of our revivals, and we want to start church again. What would we do with 120? I wish I had the chance of preaching one time when 120 has just received the Holy Ghost. They haven't had time to get mad at one another. Haven't got time for one of them to sit over here and another over here. Praise God, and here comes thousands rushing up. And the presence and power. Oh, give me that chance. And I told that man, I haven't had the chance Peter's had. I'm still living for it. And when I do, I'm going to take advantage of it. But we do preach the same message. Praise God. Now, I want to show you how inconsistent Peter was in some things. Now, on one particular occasion, he drew a sword. And he was ready to withstand a whole army coming after Jesus to crucify. And he drew a sword and cut the man's ear off. And Jesus said, "Put away your sword. They that use the sword will perish for the sword." That's still good for us to think about. The man that uses a sword will die by a sword. Dig a ditch and you'll fall in it. Dig a ditch for your brother and you'll fall in it. The same ditch you dig. And before too long, I don't know just how long it was, not too long, Peter is warming himself by the enemy's fire. And a little damsel walks up and says, "You're one of his disciples." And he said, "I don't even know the man." He jumped from here to here. It would have been so good if he'd have stopped right here. I'd go to an extreme. Now, I didn't get no shouts on that, but there's not a one of you here can refute it. You know it's true. Look at Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. On one particular occasion, he withstood 450 prophets, 450 more prophets of the groves. You add them together, it's 900 prophets, and he withstood every one of them, had them to offer their sacrifice, made fun of them, laughed at them when they were calling on their god Baal. He said, "Cry aloud. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone visiting somewhere. Call on him, call on him, call on him." And they called. And then they cut themselves and called on him. And finally got mad and tore their altar up, jumped on it and tore it up, and Elisha erected his altar, and you know about him calling for the water. I sometimes wonder where he got that water, because they'd just been hunting some moist places to take their herds to keep them alive. I don't know where he got that water. God supplied it some way or other. Praise God. And he offered his sacrifice and prayed just a 53-word prayer. And fire came down from the heavens above. Oh, what a man on Mount Carmel. What a man. What a man. Jezebel heard about it and said, "Just a few hours from now, you're going the way they went." And it scared Elijah out of his wits. And he started running across country to get away from her. My. He jumped from here to here. He could just stay right here. Right here. Praise the Lord. I'm not preaching against these great men. They were just human beings just like we are. And I'm showing you how some of us do. Some of us will strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I've said this publicly. And I just well say it again. If I'm wrong now, I was wrong then. Just well say it again. I don't have a television. Never will have. If you didn't have a law, I wouldn't want one. I just wouldn't want one. There wasn't no law governing. I just wouldn't want it. But I have said this, and I'll say it now. I've reached a place in life that I just say anything I want to say. And I tell preachers, I hope you reach that place. I preached camp meeting, just preached one last week. And I just tell them all, I'm going to preach anything I feel to preach. I don't want to go home with a one of you pastors. Wouldn't go home with you if you asked me. Don't want to go. I'm going back home. I don't want no revival. I don't care if you never ask me back for a camp meeting. I'm just going to preach what I want to. Now, I've reached that place in life. And I've said this, I'm going to say it again. I had rather have a television in every room of my house as to have the spirit some preachers have preaching against it. I said it, Superintendent. I've said it. And I mean it. I can cut that thing off. But boy, you sure can't cut that spirit off. That individual that has it, the only one that can control that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. But God weighs the spirit. The spirit. Oh, I love good spirited people. I preached last week in the West Virginia camp why Esther was chosen queen. It wasn't because she was an orphan. It wasn't because she was poor. That wasn't it. It wasn't necessarily her beauty. It wasn't that. The Bible plainly says she was chosen because she required nothing more than the chief chamberlain Hegai had given her for her purification. All the rest of them could ask anything they wanted and take it with them to go before the king. And they could just get anything they wanted. Now you got something for your purification. But if that's not satisfactory with you, it's you and your chance with the king. The maiden that pleases the king is the one that's to be chosen. All right, you procurators' daughters and you governors' daughters, and money's no matter with you. If you want to put jewelry all over you, on your ears, on your ankles, around your neck, on every finger, take it and go on. Take it. It's you and your chance. You're in your chance. I told the crowd, we preachers preach against it, but we can't stop you. You can go on and do it. But the one that was chosen to be queen was one that made no more demands than were allotted her by the chief chamberlain. And we're preaching the cross to you. We're preaching the life to live to you. And if you don't want to live it, go on and live the life you want. But it's you and the king. Praise God. Praise God. You got to please the king. And I can pause here long enough to advise these precious men that's going into the ministry in a new dimension after today. Ordination. I preach this to every church ever pastored, every congregation ever preached to, including these. If you people knew what a little time I spend trying to please you, you'd feel bad. You wouldn't enjoy it. I never give a thought to trying to please you. I would like to please you. I sure would. And your pastor would like to please you. But he can't do it. He just can't do it. Because you're too different. You're too different. One of you drove a Chevrolet up to the church. The other drove a Ford. You parked over here. You parked over here. The other drove a Buick. We even have Cadillacs and Lincolns parked at our churches now. Well, we're in class. And look at the different colors out here. Just look at them. Oh, my. No two people have on the same kind of a garment, color-wise and style-wise. And one of you work at one job and one another. And then all of you go in one church house and expect one poor little old pastor and his wife to please every one of you. He can't do it. He can't do it. And so I'm going to tell these precious men, spend their time trying to please God. Give your time trying to please God. And if that don't please your congregation, you'll just have to forget it. That's what I tell them. I have no apologies. I'm going to try to please the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. One more, just one more hammer on that consistency. King Saul, when he was first inaugurated king of Israel, he found way back, and it wasn't too easy to find, but he found it, for it was inserted in the law that all wizards should be put to death. And Saul's very jealous and anxious. Hadn't been king too long. Everything's still new to him. Feels honored and blessed of God. And so he just sends out people to try to find every wizard in the kingdom and destroy them. Then he found where that God and his word was against idol worship. So he destroyed or had all the idols. He ordered all the idols destroyed. And I know such surely pleased God. Of course it pleased the Lord. No idol worship. No fortune tellers. And you know I'm still against those crazy people. I see this. I'll read your palm. They're not going to read my palm. Oh, sir. I even stay away from your horoscopes. I don't know. I don't pay no attention to those things. I just... I'm against all that. Against every bit of that. Some of you read it this morning. Kind of watching today. So you won't go where and... Praise the Lord! And Saul had all of that destroyed, every bit of it. Later on in life, Samuel said to him, "Say, Saul, you that destroyed the wizards, you that tore down all the altars and destroyed the idols, say, Saul, didn't you know rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? You destroy the wizards, but you're rebellious." And don't tell me that our own Holy Ghost, Jesus' name, people don't have problems with rebelliousness. Don't tell me you don't. And I'm going to be honest with you, I wasn't expecting nobody to shout when I started preaching against rebelliousness. Now you'll shout when I preach against fortune telling. Whew! Get you way up there against fortune telling, wizards. But then when I mention rebelliousness, down you come and get so quiet. But oh, some of us have learned to preach while you're asleep. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Saul, you tore down the idols. You tore them down. But did you know Saul's stubbornness? Stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity. Now our people, our precious ministers that's being ordained today, they're not going to have any trouble with people going to wizards. They're not going to have any trouble with people bowing down to an idol. Well, they may have idols, but they're not going to bow. They don't think they are anyway. I see an idol. I've gone to funerals and in churches because friends was being buried there where they had statues and idols, and it seemed I'm a little stooped anyway, but when I walk in, I straighten up. I'm not going to bend a bone to no statue. And you're not either. You're not going to have no trouble with that. But you just as well get set. You're going to preach to rebellious people. You're going to preach to stubborn people. You're going to preach to people if you get up and say, everybody say, praise the Lord. A half a dozen of them's going to say, hallelujah. That's pretty close kin to doing it my way. My way. I'm glad I still hear from the Lord once in a while. Thank God. I was praying, seeking the Lord one day, and it seemed like the Lord just silenced me and talked to me a little. And I like them to do that. Just talk to me. And he didn't disown his people. He said, my people serve me, and my people go to church and worship me, but it's according to their own will. They live in their own will, never giving much consideration to mine. He told me that. And to tell you the truth, he told me to tell you. And I'm going to tell you. He said, they serve me, but according to their own will. And then I thought of his model prayer. And I quoted it on my knees of praying. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as is in heaven. Brother, that opened something up to me as many times as I read that and quoted it. That tells me his will is being done in heaven, but not on earth. Tells you to pray. That tells me his will is being done in heaven right now. Nothing in heaven is out of the will of God. Nothing. Not one angel. Nothing. Now he wants his will on earth as is in heaven. And then I thought, Wednesday evening about 6 o'clock. Haven't made up your mind yet whether you're going to church or not. Trying to have a headache and it just won't hurt. Trying to feel bad, but you ate a big supper. Doing your best to find some reason, excuse for not going to church. If you just slip off somewhere and pray one single minute,
and ask God if it's His will for you to have a headache or go to church, He'd tell you to go to church.
Praise the Lord. That's right. And I'm going to say to you precious, darling angel saints out here, you are, that's what you are, apple of His eye, pearl of great price. We'd have no churches without you. We'd have no campgrounds without you. It's you, mostly you. You support the missions on the field, missionaries. You build headquarters. You've done it all, saints. God bless you. We could have nothing without you. Nothing. But there's a lot of you shouting in this camp that don't go to Wednesday night service at home. Don't go to the prayer room at home. Praise the Lord. I sometimes think I wish our camp services could have lasting effects on our people. Lasting effects. They'd become more consistent. I say revivals and camp meetings in our churches has the same effect on us that I've seen on the highways, and you have too. I've seen an old, dirty piece of newspaper laying out there on the side of the highway. It's been laying there, it's collected dust and so forth, and here comes a big 18-wheeler. He's got a radio that tells him where Smokey is, and he's not afraid of him right then. He's pulling about 80 miles an hour, and that back him from that big 18-wheeler, it picks that newspaper up, brings it up here several feet from the ground, and it flutters around, knocks all the dust off, and moves around, and then the old 18-wheeler's gone. And after a while, that piece of paper just settles back down. I wish I'd have been here yesterday afternoon and have been in all that great service I heard you talking about last night. Oh, I still enjoy such services. And last night was no exception. It was a grand and glorious service. But say, friends, I don't want to go home and settle back down in the same old rut I was in when I got here. No, I want to keep going. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Now, Jesus was a great teacher. I found all that I preached to you in this verse, and I'm not near through with it. In fact, I won't get through today. I won't get there. Jesus was one that usually always made mention or complimented people for what they were doing before He told them what they ought to do. I wish we would pick that up. I'm going to preach what I want to. Well, I know you want me to, but time is a matter here. But I want these to hear it over here. I wish our witnesses, our preachers, I wish they would study the wisdom of the Holy Ghost in writing the Old and New Testament. I want to show you the wisdom of God in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. That's one of my pet chapters. You read the first verse. I won't forget, Sister Glass and I were in a wonderful revival in Lake City, Florida. We was in Panama City too, but this is Lake City. And sitting on the platform with a pastor and a very distinguished gentleman came in while they were singing. Pastor leaned over and said, "Brother Glass, that's a businessman here in the city." Said he owns the largest barber shop, and he works in the last chair. And he said, "He's my barber. If you go to get a haircut while he's here, while you're here, I wish you'd go to his chair." I said, "Well, I will." He said, "I knew he's going to come to this revival. He comes to every one we ever have, and I understand he goes to all the revivals of the city. And he'll always leave a sizable offering. Always. I'd like you to meet him." Well, he sat through the service. He was a steward in a church. Now, if you know what church he's a steward, you'll know what church he's a member of. I'm not going to tell you. Just let you guess. I preached, gave the altar call, and he came up during the altar service and leaned up against the third or fourth seat over here. And I stayed in the pulpit, encouraging prayer. And I saw the service was breaking, and I knew in a few minutes he was going to be gone. And I went back there to him, shook his hand, and I said, "I wish you could have heard what the pastor said about you when you walked in." I said, "He said some nice things." He said, "Well, I could say a lot of nice things about him." I said, "When he's talking to me and telling me about you, I thought of your picture in the Bible. And I turned to it and looked at it. Your picture is in the Bible." He said, "Oh, brother." I said, "I mean it. Would you like for me to show it to you?" I said, "It's a word picture, but I'd like to show it to you." He said, "All right." So I turned to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And I changed the first verse. "Brother Glass, yes, I did. All the first verse does is tell you who he's going to write about. Cornelius told you where he lived and what he was." So I changed it. The Bible said there was a certain man in Caesarea. I said there was a certain man in Lake City, Florida. That's telling the truth. Called, I forget his name, I'll say John Doe. And then I said, "He's a businessman. He owns the largest barbershop in Lake City, Florida, and works in the last chair." He kind of smiled. I let him enjoy that. "There's your picture. It's a word picture, but it's a true picture." And it was. And then I read on. And I read this verse verbatim. Listen. "A devout man." Oh, but he didn't have the Holy Ghost. I don't care if he didn't. The Bible said he was a devout man. And if the Bible can say that about somebody that don't have the Holy Ghost, I can say it. And I'm not compromising when I say it. And that's making him feel good. "A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." I said, "There's your picture." Now, I could have said, "If you don't get the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, you're going to spit hell wide open." That's what a lot of them say. I've heard them say it and brag about saying it. Just now recognized you. Pastored that little lady with the Bible school. That fella got her. And he's an all right guy. Don't forget what I said. A lot of us would have told him, "Say, you don't have nothing." But I let him rejoice in his picture. I let him rejoice. I just let him have a good time. Boy, I said some good things about him, but I read it out of the Bible. And I just let him rejoice and feel good and smile. I said, may I read on? He said, yes, read on. And I read where an angel came from heaven above and told Cornelius to send to Joppa and find Simon Peter lodged at a tanner's house. He'll come and tell you what you ought to do. That's the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. He could have said he'll come and tell you what to do to be saved. But the wisdom of the Holy Ghost said something, he'll tell you something that you ought to do. That's wisdom. That's wisdom personified. And then I said to him, do you reckon if there was something this man Cornelius, devout man, feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the poor, prayed always. Do you think, friend, if there was something that he ought to do, there's a chance? Filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, baptized in the name of the Lord. I said to him, all the difference I can find in Cornelius in the last chapter and the first chapter, first verse and the last verse, all the difference I can find is he's now filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, baptized in the name of the Lord. And my friend, that is a distinctive difference. What a difference. What a difference. I said, I don't say prayed anymore. I don't say gave anymore. I don't say feared anymore. I don't say he's any more devout. But he now has the Holy Ghost, spoken in tongues, baptized in Jesus' name. That man came back the next night, went to the altar, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and was baptized in Jesus' name. Now, if I would have used the tactics many of our witnesses use, you don't have nothing. You're going to spit hell wide open unless you're baptized in Jesus' name, receive the Holy Ghost, and speak in tongues. That's not the way the Holy Ghost witnesses. Now, let me go on a little further. Peter was called before the general board. He walked, Brother Timmy. He's called on the carpet. Give an account of preaching to the Gentiles. And he went into details and explained why he went. And he said that the Holy Ghost told that him to go down to Joppa and tell Cornelius and his house what to do to be saved. But he's talking to preachers now. He's not witnessing to the candidate. He's talking to preachers. Now, we preachers agree Holy Ghost is a necessity. We agree. Baptism in Jesus' name is sensual. But use wisdom. Wisdom. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, the wisdom. The Lord complimented these Pharisees, though they were hypocrites. You do pay tithes. And if you want to know what Jesus thinks about tithes, you say the law did away with it. He said, don't you leave it undone. Now, you in this audience is leaving tithes undone. You're disobedient. I guess you that are saying amen, pay your tithes. If you don't, you got no business saying amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, you paid tithes. But there is some weightier matters. Now, tithes is important. He used one of the most essentials to place emphasis on weightier matters. Oh, the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. I like to just study the wisdom. Look at the wisdom Paul used in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. Oh, the wisdom. Went all through the 10th chapter, 13th chapter, all through it. Bringing out all the gifts that our people so covet, and that's all right. He didn't tell you not to do it. He didn't tell you not to. But he concludes that chapter by saying, now abides faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these three, he said, the greatest of these is charity. If you don't watch yourself, you'll think he's minimizing the importance of faith and hope. He's not. He chose two of the strongest essentials to place strong emphasis on that which we all come short in. Love. Charity. Oh, wisdom. I'm going to touch briefly on these weightier matters. Jesus said they're weightier than tithes. As essential as tithes is. These are weightier matters. If you pay your tithes and don't consider these weightier matters, your tithe paying could be in vain as far as your salvation is concerned. Of course, I preach this, and everybody don't agree with me, but I still preach it anyway. That old sinner that works out there anywhere he works, and pays his tithes into the work of God, God will bless him for paying his tithes as much as he will you. Now, don't you tell that sinner it won't help him. It will. You paying tithes won't save you. There's more than that. But that's part of it. And you precious angel, darling, little saints who have unsaved husbands, listen to me. Years and years ago, I was taking pledges in the church. And a lady was wanting me to pray with her for her husband's salvation. She was in the church and he wasn't. And he made good money. Worked at Texas Oil Refinery. Made good money. And you know, he made a pledge so much a month for whatever we were taking it for. I don't remember. But he made a pledge. And I thought, thank God, Henry Allen is loosening up. My praying is not in vain. He's loosening up. And we at the church went home, and before I went to bed, I got a telephone call from Henry Allen. He said, Brother Glass, he said, I guess you'll have to take me off of that list as pledges. May said we aren't able to do it. All right, May, you just will quit praying for your husband. First thing God touches is his pocketbook. And the moment he touched it, you stopped it. And you ladies that don't want you using that good excuse, my husband's unsaved, for not giving to the church, paying tithes and giving missions, you better look out. You're in trouble. I thought so much in a I've been up in Memphis serving as interim pastor, and they had some problems there. And Jimmy Brimhall, Mary's husband, our daughter, my wife, and my daughter. I call her mine. She calls me hers. Brother Urshan told me himself. Jimmy didn't tell me. Brother Urshan told me. Mary didn't tell me. Brother Urshan told me.
that his ties with more in the church, and he's not saved, never goes, was more in the church than any other one man. Said, Brother Glass, he paid $12,000 tithes last year. I can figure that up. That's tithes on $120,000. And he didn't give me a dollar. I don't want.
Well, the problems and trouble came to the church. And he told Mary, quit paying tithes.
He went and told the church secretary,
I'm sorry to tell you, but
my husband has forbid me paying any more tithes. It wasn't a week. He didn't get another payday till he went back to Mary and said, Mary, you know, I fear the Lord. I made God a promise. If he'd bless my business, I'd give him the tenth. And I want you to keep paying tithes. I wish saints had paid. I wish saints had this much something. He said, whatever they do up there, that's their business. When we pay our tithes, we've done what God said. It's up to them to do with it.
I wish preachers had that much.
Whatever it is.
A lot of saints want to know where it's going.
That sinner said, it's up to them. That's them and God.
Woo! Woo!
Oh, there's not too much response, but there's some.
Not to keep us having camp meetings. Not to keep us going to church. Not to pay our light bills. What is a weightier matters, Lord? You said, weightier matters, you've omitted them. Well, you use one word, judgment. Oh, that our people could understand the law of judgment in the light of the Scripture.
Wish you could. Eh? This is not talking about the judgment bar. This is just talking about our everyday living. Learn the law of judgment.
Jesus said, judge not. Brother Glass didn't say that. Jesus said it. Judge not, lest you be judged with the same judgment.
If you believe that, if you really believe that, I know. I'm going to be honest with you. I sometimes wonder if our people really believe what they say they believe. If people really believed that there was a literal burning hell, one heartbeat away, I wonder if they'd take one slim chance of missing heaven. If they really believe that. If they really believe. I sometimes wonder if we believe, really believe the teachings of the church that we attend, teachings of the Word of God. Would you ever be guilty of judging anybody, anyone, if you really believe you're in danger of being judged with the same judgment?
Be careful what you measure out. What you measure out with this hand.
Oh, this one. It's coming back just like you measured it out. Brother Whaley, you go back to man, and you tell Frank and Olita that I preached about it. This was back in 36. They were getting married. Well, they get married. I married them. That's two of his wonderful saints. I was going to Port Arthur for a revival, and their wedding date was set while I was to be away in the revival. What they were waiting on, him make another payday or so to rent apartment. I went to Frank and Olita. I said, I'm supposed to go to Port Arthur. This is 1936. This is only 50 years ago. And I'm still preaching. I said, Frank and Olita, I want to perform your marriage before I go, not miss this revival. And you stay in our house. You stay until you get your payday or two, whatever you want, and then you can get your apartment. Well, they were glad to do it. And I didn't leave the family alone. And one couple in that church, they're dead now. I won't call their name. They repented of it. That's their hearts. They said, we're not taking no more groceries over to that house. We're not going to feed Frank and Olita. We're not going to pay no more tithes. But Frank and Olita gets out of that house. Boy, they withheld. But some way or other, God provided. He'll do it. Oh, there's more tithes than what you pay, you know. Whew. I came back. Wasn't too long until this man, his wife, he was a veteran. He was found with tuberculosis. And doctor said that the only thing for him to do was go to Alexandria Hospital, Veterans Hospital. And I talked it over with him. They had no children. He said, Brother Glass, it's bad enough to go, but I have nowhere to leave my wife. Nowhere to leave her. I have nowhere. She's afraid to stay by herself. I don't know what in the world we'll do. I said, my friend had already promised to drive him down there, take his car. I didn't have any. Drive him down there. I said, my friend, she can stay with us. Now, here's these that measured out. I'll not put no bread on that table as long as Frank and Olita are there. But now he's in the hospital and his wife's eating off of that table, eating bread that Frank and Olita put on the table. Be careful, folks, what you measure out. I'm preaching on consistency, well-balanced, modesty, not going to the extreme either way. Judgment. Oh, saints of God, learn the law of judgment. Mercy. Oh, for the need of mercy. Mercy. I'm going to say it. Some of our people are the hardest people when it comes to mercy. No mercy. I'm just going to briefly touch this, briefly. I know my time's up. I never will be asked again, but I don't care. That's no reflection on you, Mom. I'm going to pause here and tell you the most important man in this building right now. Almost. The one most important man in this building right now. You couldn't have this service without him. Couldn't have it. It's Brother Kenny. You cannot have an ordination service without a general presbyter present. He's the only one. Brother Cole's a member of the executive board, but he's not a general presbyter. There's the only one. One camp meeting, we had to bring poor old Brother Wise from his bed on a stretcher on the tabernacle to have an ordination service. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Back to my thought. I haven't lost it. That prodigal in the hog pen. And we've got him out there in the hog pen. Say, folks, please believe me when I say this. There's as many backsliders out there in Louisiana in the hog pen as there are saints under this tabernacle. If they would come home, we'd have to enlarge our churches. In the hog pen. And I believe this with all of my heart. They're tired of the hog pen. They're tired of it. And this one in the hog pen said, "Why, in my Father's house, my dear servants have got more than I have in this hog pen." I like to tell the devil and the world, the servants of God have more than the world can ever give. I'm going to get out of this hog pen and I'm going to my Father's house. He didn't say I'm going to where my brother lives. He knew brother wouldn't have it. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it, gentlemen. There's a lot of backsliders that come home with the church at Haven. You don't want them. You don't want them. You don't want them. You just show them the least bit of love. Meet them on the street. Tell them you love them. Tell them you miss them. Take some time with them. I don't have it. Take it. They need you. They need you. They want to come home. Be merciful. Be merciful. Be merciful. If you'll be merciful, you'll have mercy. He that shows mercy will obtain mercy. And I'm going to tell you, there's not a single one of us but what need mercy tonight, today. Mercy. It's the mercy of God that we're where we are right now. I can stay on that. The last one was faith. 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 I don't believe this particular verse, Brother Barnes. I wanted Brother Barnes up here behind me. God bless that. I love that man. Only God knows what he's meant to me, what he means now. But Brother Barnes, if I'm wrong, you correct me and I'll take it. You say I'm wrong, I'll say I'm wrong. But faith right here is not speaking of the faith for your healing. It's faith in God. To hold to God. Someone has already said it takes as much faith to hold on to God when you don't get your healing as it does to get it. I've got an angel sister pushing 80 years of age. Yes, she is, Brother Terry. And I was kneeling at her bedside, had her old bony hand in my hands. And she said, "You know, I know the Lord can heal me. I know He can. If I could just have the faith." I said, "Sis, I have watched you in this lingering illness. Your faith in God has not wavered. It hasn't wavered one iota. And I'm going to tell you, I believe with all of my heart, it takes faith for you to hold to God and live for Him and worship Him when He don't heal you, as it would for Him to heal you." That's the faith. That's the faith the Lord talking about here. Let me just touch this, and then I'm. Jesus in the boat with his disciples. He went down into the bottom of that ship and went to sleep. Storm arose. Didn't wake Jesus up. What's a storm with him? Wake him up. This is really of interest to me. Storm didn't do a thing to him. He just slept on. That boat just a rocking and a tossing and a tumbling. Jesus sound asleep. No storm gonna rock a ship. Him in it. Those disciples, they did everything they could to handle that ship. Everything in the world they could do. And they couldn't. They finally decided to go down in the bottom of the ship and wake him up. Now the storm couldn't wake him up. Let it rage and roll and toss. Don't disturb him. But one of the other one of them went down and called, and the moment they called on him, just the moment. Oh, brother. Those thieves dying on the cross. One of them railed on him, just railed on him. You be the Christ who you say you are. Save us and yourself and come down. He paid him no more attention than if he hadn't said nothing. These howlers and growlers and threateners and boasters, the Lord pays them no more attention than if they hadn't said nothing. But that other thief took it up. He took it up. He talked back to him. And then he turned to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He answered him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Storm didn't disturb him. The rage and sinner didn't disturb him. But when one calls on him, there he is. There he is. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Don't never let your faith fail. Oh, ye of little faith. I first thought, why would Jesus say that? Their faith was calling on the Lord. But if they'd have had the faith they should have had, they'd have never called on him. Well, that's right. They would have just rested and said, Jesus is on this ship. There's no storm going to destroy this ship. Jesus on it. Let the ship rock, roll, toss, and tumble. It's not going to be destroyed with Jesus on it. I want to tell you in closing, this church is going up. You're going to meet some times when it's tossed and tumbled and turned. Rock, rough, you are. But just have this assured. Hold on. This church is a going up. Nothing can destroy the church of the living God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I know what it is to be tossed and driven. I know what it is to just be in a dark corner wondering which way to go. But I've never lost faith in my God and His church. It's going up. It's going up. Well balanced. Rounded out. Thank you, Brother Penny, and forgive me. Let's lift our hands right where we are and worship the Lord.
thank God. Beautiful, beautiful message. Brother Glass was used of the Lord. Now we're going to complete our ordination. I hope that you will all stay. But if you need to, are going, the ushers are in the back and the sides to receive our morning offering. And I hope that all of you will give us unto the Lord. These who are seated to my right have certainly received a unique challenge from the Word of God today. And I'm going to ask them to stand at this time. Will you stand? Ordination is the consummation of the confirmation of the calling of God. I cannot say that the physical hands that will be laid upon you will themselves impart anything. And yet, because of their authority, you will never be the same again. The apostle spoke of the laying on of hands of the presbytery. That is the purpose of this meeting today. To ordain by our recognition what God has already ordained by His anointing. The words of the apostle are so appropriate. I charge thee. Powerful language. Charge. Therefore, because before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Not your own philosophies, but the word. You see, God is not bound even to bless my word about His word. He's only bound to bless His word. And if my word about His word, it does not coincide with His word, my word is wrong and is not God's word, even if I'm in a pulpit. We must be sure that we're in the book. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Don't forget the apostolic doctrine. You would not be here if you did not believe that. There's no need for me to reiterate it or go over it. You have already proven you believe this apostolic doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. He didn't say they would not endure doctrine, but sound doctrine. And when I say doctrine, I'm not just referring to Acts 2:38. Doctrine means teaching. Good, sound Bible teaching. I mentioned to this group the other night that I have known of preachers that got maggots in their manna. They couldn't keep that manna over one day because maggots got in it. Don't give your people old manna. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. Stay fresh. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fable. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. He didn't say gripe about it. He said endure it. There are afflictions. Sometimes, dear ladies who stand by your husbands, the only word of encouragement that they'll ever receive is from you. Please do not add to their burden. Dear ladies, there will come times when you will have to confront them because you are able to say things to them that nobody else can say. My one word of advice to you is say it. But watch your timing. For timing is important. there are afflictions, do the work of the evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Thy ministry. He told Timothy that he had a personal ministry. And every one of you have a personal ministry. And it's not the ministry of Brother Glass, or Brother Hall, or any of these. Be yourself. Thy ministry. Don't ever wish that you were somebody else, because God made you as you are to use you as He planned. Thy ministry. Be the vessel that God wants you to be. And now, if you are ready to accept the charge and the responsibility of feeding the flock of God when you become a pastor, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, if you are ready to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, if you are ready to love the flock as a kind, benevolent shepherd, if you are ready to accept the weightier matters of the law that this esteemed elder brought to our attention, judgment, mercy, faith, if you are ready to go forth in the name of our Lord and proclaim the dynamics of His gospel, then we are ready to lay hands upon you and acknowledge that your ministry has come to fruition. I cannot promise you that the future will be easier than the past. Yea, I say unto thee, it will be more difficult. But the rewards will be sweet, and the Lord Jesus will go with you all the way. If you are ready to accept this challenge, will you please kneel? I'm going to ask our board of presbyters and our other elders who are here, Brother Cole, Brother Glass, our regional field supervisors, brethren, let's gather around for the laying out of hands. Brother Cardwell, will you come and lay hands on Brother Bozeman? We will gather here and pray together. Brother Rhymes, will you come and stand behind Brother Records? Brother James, would you come stand here behind Brother and Sister Fontenot? Come right on. And then simultaneously, let us lay hands on these three couples, and the elders will gather and lay hands on with you, and let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, just move in, elders, and lay your hands on. Thank God. In Jesus' name, according to the word of the living God. The laying on of hands of the presbytery. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Brother Simpkins, will you come? Praise God. Some of you brethren, lay hands on these on the end. Brother Mangan here. Come right around, brethren. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for Brother Mike. In Jesus' name, we lay hands upon him. Ordain. Ordain. In the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit in a special way comes upon him. Hallelujah. Hatamahayai. Brother Cardwell, you and the brethren lay hands on Brother Dwayne there. Brother Mangan, you brethren come. Let's lay hands on Brother Dixon. Father, in the name of Jesus, ordain. The laying on of hands of the presbyter to the glory of the Lamb. Father, we plead the blood. going to ask the candidates to stand and the congregation at this time. Brother F.L. Sarton, would you come stand with us on the platform at this time? Brethren, our Lord Jesus, just prior to His death, the Last Supper, gave us a tremendous example. And one little terse scripture that says, and He took a towel, not a sword, not a scepter, as the symbol of His authority, His regime, His kingdom. But He took a towel. Only servants took towels. And we are going to present to you the symbol of our Lord's ministry, a towel. Our Lord did not trust us with the name Rabbi, Master, or Father. He simply said, "Your servants," and He recognizes no higher office than that of a servant. And I'm not giving you a sword other than the sword of the Spirit. I'm not giving you the diadems of men. He could have taken that. He chose the towel. But I'm giving to you today the symbol of your office. And if you ever think that it's time for you to go on an ego trip, just pull out this towel and look at it. And let it say to you, I am a servant. Not only of our Lord, but of His church. And His church is not perfect. That's what you're for. The perfecting of the saints. Brother Barnes, would you come? Brother Fontenot, would you come stand in front of me? Brother Barnes, would you give to Brother Fontenot the symbol of his office? Brother Records, would you come? Elder Glass, would you come? Brother Glass, this is another fine young man. Would you give to him the symbol of his office? Transferred from the hand of these elders to your hand is the mantle of your authority. Brother Cole, would you come? Brother Bozeman, this fine young evangelist, Brother Cole, and you've been used of God as an evangelist. Would you present to him the symbol? Brother Freeman, would you come? Brother Blackburn, another, would you come? Another fine young man. Present to him symbol. Brother Sarton, would you come? I'm going to ask your father, another great man of God, to present to his son. Brother Mangan, you come. Brother Jimmy Bryant, would you come? Another fine young pastor. Brother Mangan section. Brother Jimmy Miller, would you come, please? Brother Dixon, one of our fine young pastors. Good work. Brother Miller will present to you the mantle of your office. Brother Cardinal, would you come? Both Brother Cardinals. Would you present to your son the symbol of his office? And now you hold in your hand the symbol of your Lord's greatness. Will you please repeat this after me, both husband and wife? I go forth into the world in peace. I will be of good courage. I will hold fast what is good. I will repay no one evil for evil. I will strengthen the faint-hearted. I will support the weak. I will minister to the needy. I will seek the lost. I will honor all people. I will love and serve the Lord Jesus. I will rejoice in the power of the Holy Ghost. I will not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. I will maintain a life of integrity and holiness. I will do all within my power to love and preserve my family as an example to the flock. I will faithfully proclaim the full apostolic message. I will be a servant. Now, Father, you have heard these affirmations. And only the Holy Spirit can confirm what has been done here today. And we pray that it will be done, and that from this day forward, they will be uniquely touched of God. I plead the blood of the Lamb over them. I